Father in heaven, we pray that once again you would pour out your Holy Spirit on the church. Lord, as this word says, that your Holy Spirit, this breath of God, we need you, Holy Spirit, as much as we need to breathe the air. And we need your word, Lord, empowered by the Spirit, as much as we need to eat. Lord, I pray that we would sense that same hunger and desperation for your presence and your power and your touch that we do for these physical needs that our body has, even greater, Lord, because we know, Lord God, we need you more than anything. Lord, and one day we won't need air in the same way. One day we won't need bread in the same way, but we will need you for eternity. So Lord God, come and fill us in Jesus' name. Fill every empty space, Lord. Forgive us of our sins so that we be clean and cleansed so that you can come and fill every part of us, Lord. We can know you in a deeper way. We can experience your power and your love and your presence in every moment and go out from here transformed, Lord God, to be the light of the world you called your church to be the hands and feet of Jesus, Lord, and we can't do that without your Holy Spirit. So we're desperate. We're desperate, God. We don't want to be a dead, stale people. We don't want to be a dead, stale generation. We want to be a generation that is full of you and goes out into all the world on the mission you've called us to, not trying to do it in our own strength, but in your power. We thank you, God. We're desperate. We're desperate. Fill us in this place, we pray. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. Welcome, middle school class. You can head downstairs as well. Nathan's leading you guys today. Awesome to have you. Awesome. Well, it's an undeniable fact of history that something happened in first century Jerusalem that built into a movement that eventually changed the world. That's just history. That there was this Christian movement, this group of people who began to claim that their crucified leader rose from the dead. And the claim went far beyond that impacting their own lives and their own sphere of influence, but the claim was that that moment in history, that resurrection from the dead, meant something for the whole world. And they were so excited about it, they were so convinced by its power, that they went through the whole world as far as they possibly could, even giving up their lives in order to share the news. And the rest is history. You know, this moment was special in a lot of ways, this point in history as the world began to change. But it didn't succeed because this movement was well led. Most of its leaders were undereducated and underexperienced. This movement didn't succeed because it was well resourced. In fact, it was poorly resourced, especially in comparison to those who opposed it. But this movement succeeded because it was empowered in a very special way. It came with power, that this message, this story, came with a power that was far beyond the physical means and capabilities of those who carried the message. The testimony of this movement in the Bible tells us that the source of this transformational and supernatural power was the Holy Spirit, God's spiritual presence among his people. And that same power that enabled this movement to transform the world still remains within God's people 2,000 years later, with the same potential for the radical transformation of individuals, of communities, and of the entire world. Do you believe that? I'm going to try to convince you of that over the next couple of months. We're starting a new series called Spirit and Mission. We're talking about the empowerment the church received of the Holy Spirit to take the mission of God throughout the whole world and see the world transformed. So we're going to be doing a survey through the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, following the ministry of the Holy Spirit through Jesus' life, and then later through the activities of the early church. We're going to examine the work of the Spirit in these early times to see how the Spirit worked in Jesus, to see how the Spirit worked in the early church, to be instructed to us to see how he wants to continue to work in and through us today to bring transformation to the world. So but today, though, we're starting with a very special Mother's Day moment. Happy Mother's Day. We are looking at a very special Mother's Day in the Bible, which talks about, You know, Mother's Day is not just for the women who gave birth to us and not just for the women who gave birth to our kids. One of the amazing things about church is that this is a spiritual family. So I have a whole bunch of mamas in the room, right? A whole bunch of you are spiritual moms to me because you influence my life, you pray for me, you love me. That's a beautiful thing. And so you don't have to be a biological mom to be a mom in the family of God. We're all brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers and sons and daughters together, and that is an amazing, beautiful thing. And we're looking in the Bible, though, at a very special Mother's Day moment, at a very special mom, and I'm not going to try to preach a sermon on motherhood. That would be an absolute disaster. I am deeply unqualified for that. But we're going to look at the first chapter of the book of Luke, and we're going to meet Mary, Jesus' mother, the mom. Not just a regular mom, she was the mother of the Son of the Most High God. And so let's look at this moment where she realized and found out that she was going to have that role. So it's Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. Before this, we learn that Mary's relative Elizabeth became pregnant by a miracle of God. She gave birth to John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. So we start here in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who is said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. I remember that surreal moment when Rebecca and I found out that we were pregnant with our first child, Reuben. We saw that plus sign on the stick, and it was wild. It was crazy. It's just kind of a surreal moment where you know your life is changing. But we were expecting. We were hoping to be expecting. Mary was not. Mary was most likely a teenage girl, still living at home. She was engaged to be married to Joseph, not married yet, just engaged, and all of a sudden she hits this announcement from the angel. She didn't pee on a stick. She didn't find out she was pregnant from a plus sign. She gets an angel from heaven. This is a very special moment. You know, a lot of people, there's these trends these days of doing these big reveals, these big announcements where you surprise your family with this birth announcement, especially the mom. You're trying to make the mom faint or something, lose her mind when she finds out she's going to be a grandma. Or the trend in the last decade has been the gender reveal. You create some sort of explosive device that, you know, explodes blue or pink to surprise everybody what the baby's gender is going to be. Mary got both of those at once. She got the birth announcement and the gender reveal all at once from an angel from heaven. One she didn't expect, certainly I can't imagine she was hoping for at the time. But Mary was going to be the mother of not any child. The angel says, "You're going to be the mother of the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. You would conceive, and this child would receive the throne of King David, and he would reign forever, and his kingdom will never end." Mary's going, this is different. Now, normally you hear this message preached at Christmas, right? Pastor, you can't preach this message. It's May, right? This is not Christmas time. But we're not looking at this passage to see what it says specifically about Jesus. We're looking at this passage to see what it says specifically about the work of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit doing in this Christmas story? Right now in the Christian calendar, we're not moving forward to Christmas time. We're moving forward to Pentecost. Pentecost was originally a Jewish celebration. It was a feast called the Feast of Weeks. It happened 7 weeks or 50 days after Passover or Easter. right? So it was a special feast where particularly the Jewish men were supposed to travel to Jerusalem, and they came to offer sacrifices and be a part of all these celebrations for this harvest-type festival. But we look back on history as Christians to the first day of Pentecost when after Jesus died and resurrected, and we see something different. We see a new celebration begin, and that's what we celebrate now. We see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church. As people were gathered from the whole world for this festival, God sent his Spirit to empower the church, and the Christian movement began from that time. So we read about the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, but Acts is part two of a two-part series. The author of the book of Acts is Luke, who was a traveling companion of Paul. You can read about him. There's a lot of passages where Luke includes himself in the stories of Paul through the book of Acts. But Luke also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And he deliberately sets up these two volumes as a continuous story. They're one story with two parts. The first story is the Acts of Jesus. The second story is the Acts of the Apostles and the church. And there's this continuous thread through them where Luke deliberately shows us the activities of the Holy Spirit, first in the life of Jesus, and secondly, in the actions of his church. So as we're tracking this in this series, with a virgin, she feels like she's not qualified yet to be pregnant. Physically, she isn't. And so she's wondering how this is all going to happen. What's going to happen here? I'm supposed to conceive, but I'm a virgin. I'm not married yet. How's this supposed to happen, Mary? And so she responds to the angel. She says, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." You see, it's the activity of the Holy Spirit in Mary's life which makes this conception possible. So let's look at three activities of the Holy Spirit in this birth announcement. Number one, the Holy Spirit reveals the creative power of God. See, God is a creator. God is an artist. Pastor Kirby last week reminded us that we are God's masterpiece, that he's actually shaping us and forming us like a piece of art. And like any good artist, he's not satisfied until we are perfected. And this whole process that he's put us on with a trajectory toward eternity is he is perfecting us so that we can be perfect with him in eternity. That's the journey we're on, and sometimes that's painful for the piece of art, but God is relentless in his activity to make us in his image. Now, God, though, is not like any artist that you and I know. Most human artists, all human artists, they take elements that already exist and they reorganize them into things that nobody's thought of before. So you take colors and you reorganize them into a painting. Or you take, like you see some of these artists, they go to the dump and they take junk and they reorganize it into something like this incredible sculpture. That's art, and it's amazing what some artists, their imagination can come up with, but God is not like that. God does that as well, but what God can do that none of us can do is he can create something out of nothing. That he imagines things out of the nothingness of pre-existence, that he created the universe out of the zero things that existed beforehand. That God can actually come in the beginning, before creation began to exist, all that existed was God, but then God created something other than himself. He created the cosmos and populated it with his image bearers. Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." So the Holy Spirit is there in creation. What it looks like is God had begun this creative act that the heavens and the earth already existed, but there was an emptiness, there was a void to it. And then he began to order it. He began to bring life to the cosmos. And the Spirit of God was there all along with him. There's a clear parallel to the imagery Luke gives us when the angel tells Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." The Holy Spirit will hover over you. We're witnessing a creative act of God happening in the womb of Mary. We're seeing his creative power at work once again, just like it was at work in the creation of the cosmos. The message is clear. What's happening here in Mary's womb is as profound and significant as the creation of the universe itself. The conception of the universe was God's original act of creation. The conception of Jesus is God's act of new creation. So we're supposed to make this connection. We're supposed to see how these two things unite. So thinking through it, what was creation like? What was existence like, if you could even use language, before God created? Well, Genesis 1, 1 and 2 says, void, empty, dark, barren. All these types of words used before God came and brought life. But the Holy Spirit can come and take what is barren and void and fill it with life. The Holy Spirit comes to Elizabeth, who is beyond childbearing years and unable to conceive, and brings life. The Holy Spirit comes to this young virgin Mary, completely unqualified to be pregnant in every way at this time, and brings life to these barren places. See, Mary couldn't be pregnant, but the Holy Spirit brought life. Elizabeth couldn't have been pregnant, but the Holy Spirit brought life. The angel says nothing is impossible with God. Because God is the kind of artist who can come and take no ingredients and create something. He doesn't need the typical ingredients that we need in order for life to flourish. He just needs his own power and presence. See, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. He comes into our church, and he can produce life without the typical ingredients we need to make life. God doesn't need pre-existing matter to form the universe. Jesus didn't need a biological father to be conceived. And whatever emptiness, void, or chaos in our life or in God's people, he doesn't need the typical ingredients to spark fullness of life among us. He can come by his power. We only need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to overshadow us, to hover over us, to come upon us and do his creative work. See, this isn't the only parallel that Luke is making in verse 35. This parallels not only the creation account back in history, but he's looking forward as he writes about the day of Pentecost. He's looking forward as he writes about Jesus' announcement about the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The Holy Spirit will hover over you. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you." God's creative power can come into your life with the same potential to create fullness of life out of nothing. You don't need the normal stuff where you look at people who are successful, you look at people who are happy, you look at people who are fulfilled, and you say, well, they have all these things that I could never have. You don't need that stuff. You know what you need? You need the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit comes to voids and emptiness and darkness and chaos, and he brings order and fullness of life. That's what he does. And that's what the Holy Spirit comes to do in the world once again. And we see it in Elizabeth. We see it in Mary. Sometimes it's not the way we expect, though. I don't think Mary expected this. I don't think this is exactly what she wanted. And the Holy Spirit's going to come into your life if you invite him. And he's going to work not necessarily in ways you expect. And it's not a grocery list that we give him and saying, well, we need you to do this, this, and this, Holy Spirit. We want to see these sorts of activities. We want to see this sort of power happen and that sort of thing happen. No, but the Holy Spirit comes. He is a spirit. He is breath. He is the wind. We can't predict or control the Spirit, but he is going to come. And he is going to produce life. And we need to watch for it, and we need to be willing to receive it. The possibilities that can happen in a life lived, filled, and empowered by the Spirit are not limited to the ingredients that we possess within ourselves. They are unlimited because they are based on the power of God. Second activity of the Spirit in this announcement is that he empowers God's unfailing word. He empowers God's unfailing word. Luke is recording in chapter 1 the first prophetic word from God that had happened in 400 years. There had been 400 years of silence between the Old Testament prophets and the coming of God's word here in Luke chapter 1. That's the same amount of time the Israelites spent in slavery in Egypt. There's a direct connection there. It's a different kind of slavery. It's a different kind of oppression. But there's parallels there, that there's this darkness. There's this feeling like, where is God? He's abandoning us. We're in turmoil and we need him to come. There were these silent years, but God once again begins to speak. And with the word of God comes the Spirit of God. You ever give someone the silent treatment? Someone else give you the silent treatment? Pointing at them. It was that guy. You know, there's a reason we do that. It's not right, It's normally because we're prideful or selfish, right? But we do it because we believe that losing our voice, losing our words is actually painful to the other person, right? And God doesn't do it because he's punishing his people, but at the same time, it was painful. It was hard. They were getting this silent treatment from God for reasons they couldn't express or understand. But here God speaks once again. God's word returns after 400 years with it, the activity of the Spirit. And again, just like at original creation, God's word works in conjunction with the Spirit to bring light and life. God's word comes first to his people, first to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, then to Mary, and through Mary to the whole world. But hear this. There is always a connection with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Always. No exceptions. There is always a connection with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The Spirit of God does not come apart from the Word of God, and the Word of God does not come separate from the Spirit of God. Paul says to Timothy that all Scripture is God-breathed. That word breath in Greek is the same word spirit, pneuma. It's the same for the Hebrew word ruah, breath and spirit, because there's this idea that the Spirit is in the voice of God, that when God breathes, when God speaks, it's the Holy Spirit coming to bring life to his word. God's word and his Spirit are inseparable. There's always a connection between the Spirit of God and the Word of God. That's why it's possible to read the Bible and come to the conclusion that you don't believe in Jesus, because you've read the Bible without the Spirit of God. Because it's the Spirit of God that makes the Bible more than just words. It makes the Bible more than just history. It makes the Bible more than just opinions. The Spirit of God comes to empower the unfailing Word of God. The Spirit of God comes to inspire it, comes to illuminate it to us so that it speaks to our soul, so that it ignites faith like a fire in our hearts, so that it becomes more than just page and print. It becomes the living, active, sharp Word of God in our lives. Because we can't understand and know the Word of God without the Spirit of God, and we can't truly experience the Spirit of God without being shaped also by the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is alive and active. It's the breath of God popping off the page for us to bring faith to us. If you think you've had an experience with the Spirit of God, or you think you've had the Spirit of God speak a word into your life, you better confirm it by the Word of God. If you think you've read something in the Word of God and understand it in a new and unique way, you better confirm that through the testimony of the Spirit of God. Because these two always work hand in hand. The Spirit of God gives testimony to the Word of God. Jesus said that the Spirit of truth would come and he would guide his followers into all truth. The next words out of his mouth were, God, your word is truth. You see this connection between the Spirit and the Word. If you want to experience the Holy Spirit, do you want to experience the Holy Spirit? Read the Word. Do you want to, Daniel, you're getting excited. He's got his Bible open though. If you want to understand the Word, you better be filled with the Holy Spirit. These two go hand in hand and can't be separated. So Mary gets this word from God that the Holy Spirit will come upon her and she will conceive the Son of God. Really? Is this possible? It seems unlikely. It seems impossible. It seems crazy. Well, you know what? A lot of what we believe sounds like that. Unlikely, impossible, crazy. But if there is anything, if there is anyone like the Holy Spirit of God that truly is alive and active, then all these crazy and impossible things are to be expected, are they not? Like, what would faith be, what would belief be if we weren't talking about things that were well beyond our comprehension and our ability? This is God's Spirit. This is the creator and shaper of the universe. This is the one that brought something out of nothing. The Holy Spirit comes and says things that are impossible because they're possible with him. All things are possible with God. The angel comes to Mary and says, Mary, remember, no word from God will ever fail. God says through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 55, verse 10 to 11, he says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God says, listen, when I speak, things happen. And he used this illustration, rains come, and before rain evaporates back into heaven, it waters the earth. It brings flourishing to the vegetation of the earth. And that's the same with his word. It comes from heaven. It speaks. It does its thing. And then it goes back to God, having accomplished what he sent it out for. God's word never fails. You know what, though? God's word goes out of fashion. God's word becomes unpopular. God's word gets slandered. It gets ignored, but it doesn't fail. That's the one thing it doesn't do, is fail. Of all the opinions, of all the ways people have approached God's word, it continues to be true. And if you want to build your life on a rock-solid foundation, build your life on the word of God, giving no regard for its current level of popularity. Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, anyone who takes my words and believes them and begins to live them, it's like they're building their house on a solid rock. But if you ignore them, if you trivialize them, if you decide they're not worth thinking about or they're unpopular so you want to do something else, it's like building your life on a sand. You know, God created the universe with the power of his word. He spoke and things began to happen. That's what God's word does. So if the universe is built upon the foundation of God's word, what better foundation is there for those who live in that universe than God's word? Build your life on the unfailing word of God. There's one requirement, though, for the word of God to take root and flourish in your life. And Mary shows us how it's done in verse 38. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. How do we see God's word fulfilled in our lives? Through surrender, through giving up our own plans, through giving up our own understanding, through giving up our own ways, our own purposes, and submitting ourselves to his unfailing word. You can't benefit from the power of God's word unless you surrender the parts of your life that aren't yet aligned to it. You can't benefit from having a foundation of God's word if your house is not actually on top of it. We need to surrender to God's word, even if it doesn't fit our plans. Do you think this was Mary's plan? Do you think Mary wanted to be unwed, pregnant teenager? Do you think she wanted to try to go around trying to convince her friends and family that her pregnancy was a miracle? That was no fun for Mary. There's a reason there was no room in the inn for Mary. This wasn't her plan. Did she say to the angel, "Angel, this is my body. How dare you tell me what to do with it?" Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." She surrendered herself. Her body was hijacked by the word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But she surrendered herself to God. And look what happened. The Savior of the world was born. This is what God can do with a surrendered life. A life surrendered to his word, a life full of faith in him. He can birth life into the world through us as we receive his Holy Spirit, as we surrender our lives to his will and to his word. Life gets born into the world. God is looking for people. The Holy Spirit is looking for people who are willing vessels to carry his word, who will receive, who will take in his word, who will be bearers of it, who will give birth to God's word in the world so that his word can bless the entire world. May your word to me be fulfilled. I'm your servant. Finally, the Holy Spirit inspires prophetic praise, prayer, and proclamation. When's the last time you received a really great gift? It's Mother's Day. Maybe you got something nice. Christmas, birthday. Or maybe the last time you had a really great experience, you went on a great trip or just had something awesome happen in your life. It's pretty hard to keep those things a secret, isn't it? When you get a great gift, part of the joy of that gift is telling someone about it. When you have a great experience, when you go on a great trip, one of the joys of that trip is sharing all your pictures and telling people about the experiences you had. It kind of completes the joy. It completes the experience itself. When you actually get to share it, you get to proclaim the wonderful things that you've received. When you have a baby, you can't wait to tell the world about it. It's not something you keep secret, ashamed of having this child. Instantly, you're sharing pictures and declaring your child is the most beautiful thing in the world, even if it's just a wrinkly little alien baby like most of them are. Those first, like, they're not cute for at least 3 weeks. Like, let's just be honest. I look back at my own kids' pictures. Like, my kids are really cute. But, like, yeah, yeah. But when we experience these joys, we want to share them. And the same is true when we experience and receive the Holy Spirit. One of the first things that happens is our mouth opens. Pop. He just wants to pop right out. You see this pattern all through Luke and Acts and elsewhere in the scriptures as well. The Holy Spirit comes upon someone and they prophesy or they preach or they pray or they speak in tongues. All these sorts of verbal prophetic things happen out of a person's mouth. You see this all through chapter 1. The pattern is initiated. Elizabeth finds out about her pregnancy. She proclaims the goodness of God. Zechariah meets his son John for the first time. In verse 67, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Mary, starting in verse 46, sings her famous song, which has become known as the Magnificat. Verse 46 and 47, it says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And she continues for several verses to sing this song in response to what the Holy Spirit has done in the conception of this child. If you've truly had an experience of the Holy Spirit, you won't be able to stop yourself from telling others about it. You won't be able to stop yourself from praising God and proclaiming the good news in your life. You won't be able to stay silent. If you think you're full of the Spirit, but you never tell people about Jesus, think again. If you think you're full of the Spirit, but the only things that come out of your mouth are critical and judgmental, think again. If you think you're full of the Holy Spirit, but you can't open your mouth and give your praises to God when you're gathered with God's people, think again. Because this is what happens when God's people are filled with his presence and power. And the reason is because the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives is not meant just for us. This is not a gift meant to just stick with me as some secret relationship and secret message I have from God. The Holy Spirit is meant for mission. That we have been given the Spirit so that we can share the power of the Spirit, so that the Spirit can pour out of us into the entire world. An experience of the Holy Spirit always inspires prophetic praise, prayer, and proclamation. So today maybe you have a void, an emptiness, a darkness, chaos. It feels like you don't have the right ingredients for fullness, for life. Nothing seems to be coming together. The Holy Spirit wants to come and hover and come upon you and overshadow you to create life in you and through you. Maybe you're in a season where God has seemed silent. He's given you the silent treatment. You haven't heard from him for a while. Holy Spirit wants to come and empower the unfailing word of God in your life. Maybe you're feeling a little worn out or dry or timid in your faith, uninspired. Maybe there was a time where you were excited about faith and excited about sharing your faith and telling stories about what God has done in your life, but lately it hasn't been that way. The Holy Spirit wants to come and inspire prophetic words to come out of your mouth. And you know, sometimes it's not just about waiting for the Holy Spirit to do something, but it's about beginning with a step of faith to open our mouth, to give him our praise, to give him our prayer, to give him the worship that he deserves, and watch as he fills it and empowers it and advances it from us. We all need a touch from the Holy Spirit. We all need that fresh outpouring. We need Jesus to be the giver, who is the baptizer in the Spirit. We need him to come and fill us once again with his Spirit. But we don't just want that idea of hovering. I got this picture even just this morning that, you know, that idea of the Spirit hovering is kind of like a cloud hovering. The Spirit's kind of up there. You know, we all get this sense that he's around. We get the sense that he's close, he's doing something. But there's a difference between a cloud that's hovering and a deluge that drenches the people. You know what I mean? Like we want that cloud to break. We want Jesus to once again pour his Spirit out on the church, to drench us, to fill us, to so that when people see us, hey, something happened. You're wet and I'm not. Where'd that come from? Jesus, pour down your Spirit on us. We need a touch from him. Would you stand and pray with me? Just lift your hands as we do so. Band's going to come back up. We're going to take communion in a moment as well. Just join me. We're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. And just join me. I'm going to pray out loud for all of us, but pray yourself as well. Holy Spirit, come. Come fill us again. Come pour yourself out on your church. We need a touch, Lord. We have barrenness. We have voids. We have darkness and chaos where we need your creative power. Lord, there's times we just feel like we're getting the silent treatment where we haven't heard your word. Maybe we read your word, but it just doesn't be full. It's not full of life for us, Lord God. Holy Spirit, come and empower the life-giving, unfailing word of God so we can read it and receive it in powerful and new ways. Submit to it, Lord, and let it be a foundation for our lives. And Holy Spirit, we need you to come and fill us and inspire us. And Lord, make us once again proclaimers of the good news. Fill our mouths with praise and prayer and proclamation, Lord, so that this would not just be an experience we hang on to ourselves, but Lord, we would be bearers of this good news, Lord, giving birth to the Holy Spirit, giving birth to the Word of God in the world, Lord God, so that your church would be empowered to go out and carry out the mission of Jesus in this world. God, we thank you. We thank you for the testimony of Mary, Lord, as she submitted herself to what you had for her. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that your desire is to not just work through people like Mary, but your desire is to pour yourself out on your whole church, on every believer, every single person who calls on the name of the Lord. Lord, we want to receive your power today. We want to receive your Holy Spirit today to be transformed from the inside out. Lord, pour out like not a cloud above us, but a deluge on top of us and in us and through us, Lord God, to bring transformation to us, to our community, and to this world as your power goes forth. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus, who sent us the Holy Spirit. It's in his name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I'm going to invite you if to take a seat again, and we're going to take communion, so you can grab your cups and start pulling out that bread wafer from the first layer. If anybody didn't get their communion pack, you can just put your hand up, and a couple of our ushers will come and bring them to you. There's a few over in this section over here. Anybody else didn't get one of these? Excellent. The Apostle Paul teaches us about the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 26. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread, into a world of darkness and emptiness, to bring the life and light of God into the world." And he came not just as the God-man, he came as the Spirit-empowered God-man. What he was able to do was because the Holy Spirit filled him and empowered him to do it. But he brought salvation to a world where the ingredients for salvation didn't exist, because he was able to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus came into the world, God as flesh. He was the Word of God come flesh into the world, as John tells us in the first chapter of his gospel. He's the unfailing Word of God come from heaven to water the earth with his presence. God spoke and Jesus came out to accomplish God's purposes. And this symbolic meal, Paul is telling us, this is one of the ways we make a public declaration of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So as we've talked about through Mary's story, this meal is an example of God's creative power. It's an example of his unfailing word, and it's a proclamation of what he's done. Therefore, it is a spiritual act. It is an act empowered by, endorsed by, and directed by the Holy Spirit. So this is not just a rice wafer and a cup of juice. It can be, just like the Bible can just be a book. But when we welcome the Holy Spirit to dine with us, this meal is inspired. It's empowered. Jesus says, when you take my flesh into your body and you drink my blood, you have life in you. That's only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus took the bread and he said, this is my body broken for you. Let's take the bread together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your breath, for your body. We thank you, Jesus, that you were broken for us. You poured yourself out for us. By your stripes, we are healed, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. After supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, the new deal between humanity and God. This is what provides salvation to the world. The Son of God, the Son of the Most High, Mary's boy, died on a cross for our sins. And we, full of the Spirit, remember this, and through this, we proclaim his death until he returns for us. Let's take the cup together. We thank you, Jesus, once again, that through you, through your Holy Spirit, the creative power of God has been revealed to the world, and you bring life to dead places. And we thank you, Jesus, that you became a spirit-filled, spirit-empowered man in order to show us the unfailing word of God. And thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done. And we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit again so that we could be proclaimers of that good news. Not shy, not ashamed, not weak, but strong in your spirit to go out and be bearers of your word, bearers of the good news so that the whole world would know and the whole world can receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand? If you're filled with the Spirit today, let that come out of your mouth through this praise. Wow, what a proclamation. What a proclamation. You know, it's easier to do it together. You know why? Because God's people, not just individual people, God's people are full of the Spirit. So there's this strength we have together. We're making proclamation together is natural and normal and easy and fun and life-giving. Sometimes we're trying to do this too much on our own. But those who are full of the Spirit begin to live life together, begin to do ministry together, they begin to reach the world together and strengthened by one another and God's Spirit among us. This is what happens. We declare the wonders of God as the Spirit begins to fill our mouths with his praises. So go, be filled with the Spirit. Let him transform your life and through you, transform the world. Amen. God bless you.